there was a teenage boy who was driving around for the first time in a snowstorm. He hadn't been used to the snow, so this was all very challenging for him, and he got to the point where he began to panic, and he got lost while he was driving at night in a snowstorm. So he was 16 years old, just a new driver, and he started thinking about all the wisdom that his dad had given him, all the things that his dad had taught him about driving. And he remembered that his dad said, if you ever get lost in a snowstorm, look for a snowplow and follow the plow until you come to a place that you recognize. So the boy was driving, he saw this light flashing off to the side, and he realized that that was a snowplow, so he quickly turned right and began following this snowplow. It seemed like the snowplow was making these hairpin turns back and forth through this treacherous terrain. And after about 45 minutes, the snowplow driver got out of the truck, and he came back to the teenage driver. He said, is there something that I can help you with? And the young man explained to the driver, he said, well, my dad said, if I ever get lost in a snowstorm, find a snowplow and just follow him until I come to a place that I recognize. The snowplow driver said, very good. I think that's good wisdom, good advice. Now, I'm done with this parking lot. If you really want to, you're welcome to come over and follow me to the Kmart parking lot as well. This has been a crazy, crazy winter, hasn't it? That might be the only amen I get all morning. This has been a crazy, crazy winter, right? Amen. I grew up in Ohio, and I have never seen snow like this. We missed church so many times that I lost count of snow up to my waist at points. I remember wading over to my neighbors to check to make sure they're all right. This has been absolutely insane. Now, my brother sent me an email this week with a link to a picture of a church marquee sign. The front on the church where they have the words that they can put up. And the sign on the church said, whoever is praying for snow can stop now. And I believe you probably would agree with that sentiment, right? If you're praying for snow, we can stop now. We got it. It's all good. Now, I do like snow. Snow's pretty, right? And on December 25th, if it doesn't snow, I feel a little shorted, right? It's like, it doesn't feel like Christmas unless it's a white Christmas. And we all like those little round things that have little cities or little people in them, and these fake flakes, and you shake them up, and it swirls all around, the snow globes, right? People buy those, they put them in their house because they're pretty. I like snow, but enough is enough, right? Okay, real quick poll. What is your favorite season of the year? Out of the four seasons?
Summer.
I heard Marlene say summer. Everybody knows why Marlene said summer. Same reason Dwight and all of his children are thinking summer is the best, right? Teachers tend to especially like summer because it's time off. I know everybody said winter. No, did anybody say winter? Okay. Fall, spring, summer. We like these warmer months. Nobody really likes the winter. Spring. If we were in Florida, though, Marlene, would summer be your favorite season? Probably okay. Would everybody else think summer was your favorite season? No, it is stinking hot. Anything would be a good time, right? Summer in Florida. Floridians have four seasons, just like we do, but they call them different things. They have hot, hotter, stay inside all day long, and who left the door to Hades open? So, but yeah, Floridians, they probably wouldn't appreciate the summer as much as we do because they don't have to go through the cold like we often do. It's because of the cold that we have to endure for these months that we really appreciate that warm weather when it comes around, right? If it wasn't for that time, summer would just be hot. Wouldn't be nearly something that we're looking forward to. Now, the same thing could be said about thirst. If we never knew what it meant to thirst, we probably wouldn't appreciate a cold glass of water as much as we do. And if we didn't know what it was like to go without God for a period of time, maybe we wouldn't appreciate God as much as we do. Our scriptures that Deanna read for us this morning, they all use the metaphor of thirst, just like this thirsty little guy here. They talk about how we have this need for God, and they relate that to a thirst for water. And there's something about thirst that I think is really quite amazing, the way that God has made us to thirst when we need more water. Water is one of the few elements that we actually crave when we don't have enough of. Think about that for a little bit. I didn't wake up this morning and say, oh my goodness, I just didn't get enough phosphorus last night. No. Water, though, is something that we crave. We need it, and we recognize that need. Yes, our bodies might respond after a while if we don't get enough essential nutrients like phosphorus. We might show a physical deficiency in some way. But we don't just crave it like we crave water. So I think it's really a great metaphor for how we have this longing, this desire, this need for God. Once we recognize who God is, once we can sense God's presence, when that presence seems to be lacking, we thirst for it, we yearn for it, we need it. It's not just the sufficiency that we notice months down the line, but we recognize that need here and now. Now, I believe that each and every person ever made, ever born, ever made in the image of God, had this inner thirst for God. Unfortunately, so many people don't recognize what they're thirsting for. So I wonder, how does a person that does not believe in God, how do they go about quenching that thirst? How do they go about fulfilling that inner desire, that inner need that they have, if they don't even believe that there is a God? And I'm going to get all philosophical on you this morning. I'm going to throw some terms out at you. And if you have pen and paper ready, I see Emmy's taking notes.
She's drawing God.
Take some notes. Write these big words down. Use them in a sentence this week. Impress your friends. And they'll either think you're very pretentious or a know-it-all or something. But first one I want to throw at you this morning is existential nihilism. Yeah. Existential nihilism is the belief that we do not serve any purpose. It's the belief that we are moving towards nothing, exist by chance, and serve no purpose. We are born, we live, we die, the end. A nihilist believes in no heaven and no hell. A nihilist doesn't believe that God even exists. A nihilist just believes that we happen to come about through some sort of big bang or evolution. In the end, we just die and we cease to exist, and that is it. Now, to me, nihilism sounds very, very depressing. What is the purpose of life to a nihilist? I'll take every chance I have to show a picture of Friedrich Nietzsche. Nietzsche had a glorious mustache. And that's all I wanted to say about it. No. Nietzsche was a 19th century philosopher. And he has one famous quote. It seems like many people recognize Nietzsche for this one quote he wrote in a book of fiction. His book is called A Gay Science. And the quote that he is most famous for saying is, God is dead. God is dead. This is what Nietzsche wrote. He believed that in the 19th century that science had so advanced that there was no more need for God. He believed that science could explain where humans came from. He believed that science could explain where the world came from. He believed that the Earth just happened to be one of the many stars in the sky that happened to be able to support human life, and that's why humans developed here. That's the only reason why we were here. He believed that the morality that we adhere to, the ethics that we adhere to, are only human constructs, that some human decided we must do this and not do that. We shouldn't kill, we should do this. Nietzsche believed we only live by chance. We only exist by accident. And that when we die, that's it. When he was in his 40s, Nietzsche had a mental breakdown. It doesn't surprise me. Because when you live and have absolutely no purpose, when you don't have anything that you are moving toward, life can be extremely depressing. I actually saw an article in the New York Times, I believe it was this week, that showed that Christians tend to experience less depression because they do have a purpose in life. They are moving towards something. But agnostics, atheists, people that are nihilists, like Nietzsche, don't recognize a need or a purpose in their life. They have this thirst, but they don't know how to quench it. So nihilism, again, is the belief that we don't exist for a purpose, we just exist out of chance. So what is the purpose of life to a nihilist? I'm going to throw another big word at you. You ready, Emmy? This one is hedonism. Nihilism can lead to hedonism. And hedonism I define as the relentless pursuit of personal pleasure. If you don't believe that we are moving towards something, if you don't believe in a heaven and a hell, if you don't believe in God, then what is left? If you are just born and then die, then what else is there other than to pursue personal pleasure? A hedonist is one that only works enough to support the lifestyle that they want to live. A hedonist is the person that is always looking to buy bigger and better things like cars, boats, houses. A hedonist looks for more video games and more clothing, the things that don't really truly satisfy. The hedonist constantly chases after. Now if we were to look at our scripture from Isaiah 55, verse 2, Isaiah asks this question. He says, why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Well, isn't that exactly what a hedonist is doing? If you are constantly seeking pleasure, will it ever truly satisfy? A hedonist has this longing, just like we do, this inner thirst for God. But if you don't first begin by realizing that only God can quench that thirst, then you're going to live a lonely, depressing, and sad life. A life that at times might be filled with personal pleasure, but that's only a pleasure that lasts for a few moments and is then gone. Okay, I have held off talking about this guy since the first Sunday after Thanksgiving. I've had many chances, and I feel like a lot of people have picked on him. But I got to bring up the picture anyways. That's my friend Frank. We went to high school together. No, that's not. Who is that? Tiger Woods. Tiger Woods, he seemed to have it all, doesn't he? He was a very well-known golfer. Still is a very well-known golfer. One of the greatest golfers of all time. He had money. He had fame. He had power. He had everything that people would think they want. Married to a supermodel. My wife's not in here. Married to a supermodel. Okay, he had beautiful children. He had all that people would think that they would want in life, right? But it wasn't enough for Tiger. And I'm not necessarily saying that Tiger is a hedonist. But we can see that he has this relentless pursuit, this need for more and more. And this need for more and more, it just doesn't satisfy him. Tiger recently checked into a rehab center for an addiction. And I won't go into the details of the addiction. We'll try to keep this family friendly. But he claimed that he couldn't get enough of something. He couldn't get enough love, I think is a good way to put it. So Tiger kept seeking after more and more. But why seek after something that cannot satisfy? I believe it was John Rockefeller who was known for saying, when he was asked, how much is enough? Remember, John Rockefeller was one of the richest men of his times. When he was asked, how much money is enough, Mr. Rockefeller? He replied, just a little more. It's never enough. Time, money, fame, power, all the golfing abilities, supermodel-wise, we all have this inner thirst for something. But so often we try to quench it with things that are not God, things that do not fully satisfy our desires. Unfortunately, this trickles over into Christianity as well. I believe that the only way that we can satisfy our inner longing, our inner needs, our inner thirst, is to fill that with God, to glorify God with all of our being. But if we don't do that with a full gospel, if we don't try to fill our need with a full God, then we're still going to find ourselves thirsting for more. I'm going to introduce you to a couple branches of Christianity. The first one I would call Gnostic Christianity. And Gnosticism came about during Jesus' time. And Gnostic is a Greek word for knowledge. So a Gnostic Christianity is one that believes knowing God is the only goal of Christianity. Now I'll start off by saying, yes, knowing God is important. Yes, that is the first step. But not a Gnostic Christian believes that it's all about their relationship with God and it doesn't matter about anybody else. A Gnostic Christian is very good at reading their Bibles through every year. A Gnostic Christian is very good at praying to God, maybe even going to worship services, journaling day after day, writing their feelings about God down. Again, these are all well and good. But if you go to a Gnostic Christian and you say, well, maybe you should be doing something more with your life, maybe you should be living for other people and doing more, that's when they start putting up the red flags. A Gnostic Christian will then say, well, you know, Pastor, that sounds a bit like legalism to me. A Gnostic Christian is one that will quote or misquote, I should say, Ephesians 2:8 that Paul writes. They'll say, well, it is by faith, by grace through faith that we're saved. Why do you need to do things? Why do you need to perform actions? Why do you need to help other people? That sounds like legalism. And Paul tells us that's not the case. But we need to bring to attention that sometimes you need to read the entire verse. Why did Christ save us through grace, through faith? For good works. So yes, reading our Bibles, praying, going to church, journaling, these are all great things to do. But if that's all Christianity is to you, if you are a Gnostic Christian, it's going to leave you thirsty for more. The other end of the spectrum, we find social activist Christians. These are the Christians that are going out and they're campaigning for health care reform, and they're working in the food in the homeless shelters, and they're working to get bike paths put in through the city so that people can travel up and down the road safely. And again, these are all well and good. But if you don't complement that with the spiritual side of things, you're missing the point. You're missing out on the fullness of Jesus Christ. I said that if we truly want to be satisfied, if we truly want to quench our thirst, we need to spend our time glorifying God. And we glorify God, I believe, through two different acts. We glorify God by loving God and loving our neighbors. If we don't do both of these things, we will be left thirsting for more. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 13, he tells a story about an owner of a vineyard. And this owner of the vineyard, he's coming into his vineyard one day, and he comes to this fig tree. And the fig tree is completely barren. No figs, nothing. And he goes to the gardener that he pays to work the vineyard, and he says to this gardener, he says, this tree has been barren for 3 years. Three times I've come to it looking for figs. Three times I've come away empty-handed. He says, cut it down. It's wasting soil. But the keeper, the gardener there, he says, well, you know, not so fast. Please, just give me one more try. I'm going to go around, I'll till up the soil, I'll pull the weeds, I'll prune the branches. I'll do these things to it, and then I'll go in and I'll apply some fertilizer, the kind that steams in the winter. I'll apply this fertilizer, and then next year, if it still does not produce fruit, next year then feel free to cut it down, and I won't even try to stop you. But I think that gardener knew something 2,000 years ago that still applies to us today. What the gardener seems to be saying is sometimes there's things that need to be pulled up. Sometimes there's things that need to be removed because these things are drawing the energy away, the nutrients away, the vital things away that keep us from fully fulfilling our purpose for God. The gardener wanted to pull up the weeds so that they wouldn't rob the nutrients from the fig tree. And we too are called to prune. We are called to weed. We are called to dig up around ourselves. If we find ourselves falling into the traps of hedonism, if we spend all of our time searching after pleasure or joy or comfort that is only here for a moment and then gone the next, well, that's going to interfere with our ability to fully glorify God. So we're called to dig it up, to prune, to weed. Now, I also don't think it's an accident that Luke uses the word manure in the NRSV. Some of you probably have the King James Version. King James Version says dung. NIV tries to clean it up a bit. NIV says he tries to fertilize it. But in the original text, it's not a pleasant word. He's not saying that the gardener's going to go out and go to the co-op and buy some 10-10-10 and kind of go around the tree there and try to add a little nutrients for it to grow better. He's going out, he's collecting the stinky stuff. He's collecting the smelly stuff. He's carrying it a distance, and he's applying it around the tree. Like I said, I don't think it's an accident that he uses the word manure, because sometimes the things that we are called to add to our lives may seem like they stink pretty bad. Sometimes that can be very literal as well. If you find yourself leaning more towards the side of Gnostic Christianity, if you find yourself merely having this belief in Christ and not really following him physically and serving other people, sometimes the things that we're called to do will stink. If you are called to work in a homeless shelter and deal with people, sometimes you will be dealing with people who physically smell. I heard a story from a pastor who was spending some time in Haiti just recently. And this pastor in Haiti, he was there a month after the earthquake. There were still people rotting underneath the rubble. There were open mass graves. This work that he was being called to do, it literally stunk. And sometimes we are called to add things to our lives that do stink. Now, if you are on the other end of the spectrum, if you are more of a social activist Christian, and you are all about doing these tangible things, physical things, working with your hands, sometimes adding the spiritual dimension can seem like it really stinks as well. If you are always moving at 100 miles an hour, always up and at them, to sit down and pray, to journal, to read your Bibles, that might seem like it stinks to you. I'm trying to read the Bible through in a year. I've got a Bible divided in 365 readings, 365 different sections. And last night I read 116 verses from the book of Numbers. That stunk to me. But I believe that we are called to do these things. If we truly want to be satisfied, if we truly want to be quenched, we must exercise both loving God and loving our neighbors. It's only when we do both that we can truly be satisfied. If you were to read through the book of Psalms, you find that the psalmist tells us quite often that he feels like God is distant. He feels like God is away. He feels like God has turned his face from him. I believe that God never leaves us nor forsakes us. The Bible tells us that. God is always present. But there are times that it feels like God is missing. That God is absent. And we are left thirsting for more. Even as followers of Jesus Christ, we are at times thirsting for God. If you find yourself thirsting now, I encourage you to examine your life. Ask yourself, what should I be pruning? What should I be digging up? What should I be tearing away? Because it might be coming between me and serving God. If you are finding yourself thirsting for more, ask yourself, what can I pile on? What can I add? Even if I think it stinks, what can I add to my life to make myself content in God? God does at times leave us thirsting, but God doesn't intend for us to thirst long term. God may leave us thirsting for a season, but we're always thirsting for a reason. That reason is because of something that we are leaving out. I checked the weather forecast for this week this morning. It's supposed to be 55 degrees today. We're supposed to be in the 50s all week long. The 50s doesn't sound that great, does it? I think you see my point. We wouldn't appreciate the 50s if it wasn't for what we had just gone through over the last couple months. If you'll turn with me to the back of your bulletin, which I believe I left at my seat. I'll read through the confessing part as a closing prayer. Source of everything good, we have worshipped other gods and hungered and thirsted for things that do not satisfy. Do not test us beyond our strength, but restore us in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, it has been our practice through Lent to end with some questions for reflecting. And again, I'm asking that you, if you're not willing to share them verbally, write them down on some paper. And at the end of Lent, we'll give an opportunity to give those up to God. Some questions for you to consider and to feel free to share during our sharing time. Where in our lives is there barrenness or non-productivity? Is there barrenness due to a fallow season or to distraction and disobedience? What do we need to tend to in our lives, like a good gardener tending to her garden? What might need pruning? And what might need fertilizing?